afternoon. Hey, I'm here with you because, well, first of all, I wanted to be, and it's good to be with you, but I want to share with you this morning from God's Word. We can do that together, can't we? The Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, a church that he planted, was writing to that church because he had heard some news. The news he had heard from that church was that there were some Jewish Christians who had been there in that community, and now that all of these new converts are becoming part of the church, they were giving some, well, problems, some headaches. They were giving some confusion to the new Christians. Some of the Jewish Christians were saying that you have to be circumcised. You have to live by the old covenant, the law of Moses, and that you have to make sure that you're checking off all the lists and doing everything that you need to do so that you can really have eternal life in the end. The Apostle Paul heard about that, and Paul is already having some conflict with them. Those old Jewish Christians, they just didn't like change much. And this change of new Christians coming in and being among them and around them, it was upsetting their apple cart. And no one knew what to do about it, so the Apostle Paul had to write, because what he noticed was that those Jewish Christians were, well, they were laying a yoke and a burden on the new Christians that they weren't able to follow because they didn't understand it. See, the new Christians understood Jesus. And if they could just point them to Jesus and they could just live there in all that he wanted in the new covenant, Paul knew that they would all do well together. And so he just wrote a letter to them. He writes a letter to them, and he wants to tell them that how easy it has been that you've turned your back on the things that I have talked to you about and I shared with you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're falling back into habits that, or rather not really falling back into habits, but you're adopting habits that aren't healthful, and they're not good for your faith. And so he writes this letter to them and tells them, especially in chapter 5, that you've been set free in Jesus Christ. Don't go back to a yoke of slavery, but rather live in freedom in who Jesus Christ is. And then he jumps into chapter 6, and he's talking to them in chapter 6, and that's really where I want to go today, because there's two verses in chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 10, that Paul talks about don't grow weary, don't get tired, don't give up, don't be faint of heart, don't lose your faith, don't lose your hope, but rather I want you to continue doing good in the community. And so that's where I want to be today, but before we are, I think, Floyd, we have a video, don't we? Now, I think that's one of what the Apostle Paul was trying to get the new Christians there in Galatia to understand. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't fall backwards. Keep moving forward. You can do it. We're going to do this together. The God that you serve is bigger than what you think he is. Don't tie him down. Don't stop on him. Don't give up on him. You continually give him your best. And if you'll give God your best, he'll give you the best that heaven has. And together we're going to win the battle. That's what he says. And so I want you to take your Bibles and let's look at it a little bit closer. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. I'm going to invite you to stand for just a moment in respect of God's holy word. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Holy Spirit, we need you to take this truth and to open up Paul's words to our church in this generation, just as you did to the Galatians. We pray this morning that we'll be receptive to what you have for us. We'll be open to whatever change you want to do in our lives and our faith. And Jesus, we want to leave this service today not just hearing, but we want to leave this service knowing that we've been transformed by truth, not man's truth, but God's truth for our lives in this day and in this age, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So there are some truths that I want us to pick out of these two verses. Paul talking to the church at Galatia. He's looking at them and telling them, we know this. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Don't turn your back. You keep forging forward in the faith that I've taught you and that I've called you to. And so he says, first of all, you possess a good that others want and need, whether you recognize it or not. Paul says in this verse, I want you to continue, don't grow weary in doing good. This word, this Greek word for doing good is this word that talks about, Paul's talking to them about the outward expression or outward signs of the inward good and inward grace that they have in their life. Paul's talking about, I want you to continue doing those things that are flowing out of a purity of your heart and your life into the world and into the people around you. I want you to not stop doing that, but I want you to continue to pour that out. That thing, those things that you're pouring into people's life that inspire them, that gives them hope, that allows them to embrace what it is that you're portraying and how you're living, something that draws them to the good that's in you. I want you to continue to do that because I want you to be appealing. I want you to begin to capture the imagination and the hearts and the minds of people that get around you from the way you live and who you are. And so that gives me a question when I'm thinking about that. The question that it gives me is a question of what is this purity of heart and where does it come from that Paul's talking about? And if you look at this, it's coming from the indwelling presence of Jesus in them through the Holy Spirit. Paul is talking about the good. The good is, for Paul, Jesus in you. It's who he is in you. It's a faith that you have. It's how you're living. It is what he's doing in you day by day. And every reader that was reading this from the Apostle Paul knew the Apostle Paul well enough to know that when he's talking about doing the good, he's talking about pouring Jesus out into his world, out of your life. It's who you are in Christ that's flowing into the world that surrounds you. It's how it's being manifested as you live out your life. So let's paraphrase that portion this way of verse 9. Don't ever get weary of pouring Jesus into this world or the people's lives that you come in contact with. So I have a question. If it is true that Paul's talking about the good, and the good is Jesus, and he's saying don't grow weary in doing good, and by the way, that doing good is actively doing it, not passively doing it. Paul's talking about actively doing it. He's talking about walking out into this world and living your life and pouring Christ into it because of who he is in you. If that's true, then the question is the good that you and I are pouring out into our world an accurate expression, an accurate representation of Jesus? Or is it simply what we're comfortable doing? Because there is a difference, right? Because comfortable isn't what following Jesus is all about. Hey, if you wanted to find a faith that is comfortable doing whatever you like to do and following in a comfortable way and it doesn't cost you anything, you're in the wrong place. Just want to let you know that. Because it's about becoming so much like him that when people get around us, they begin to think they're with him. Right? I mean, it's about when they're around us, it's like we've experienced what Jesus would say, or we've experienced how Jesus would react, or we're experiencing how Jesus would have poured love into that moment. When they're with us, it is as though they are standing with Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. And trust me, as I read through the biblical narrative, Jesus is saying and doing and impacting lives in ways that are not always comfortable. Right? It's not always comfortable the way he does it. Ways like when he says to the church, turn the other cheek. I don't know about you, but that's not always easy. Or when he says things like, forgive those who don't deserve it. That's not always easy. Or when he looks and he says, stand for the right when you're the only one in the room that will do it. And it might cost you everything. You ever been in those moments where you knew the difference between what was right to do and what was wrong to do, and you knew that if you chose the right, it was going to cost you something? Or loving those who don't make it easy to love. You've been around those folks, right? You probably don't. Your group of friends, they're probably really easygoing and they're just easy to love. Your family's probably that way. I wish I could say that, but I even have family members. I have to be honest with you, it's tough to love them. It's tough to love them because of what they say and who they are and how they react, and it's tough to just love them. And yet, I'm continually confronted with this truth that if I'm going to be like Jesus, oh, I've got to love them. And I can't do that on my own, but I've got to continually ask Jesus to help me to love people that don't make it easy to love. And so when I look at the biblical narrative, I find out that it's not always easy and comfortable to do good. Sometimes I've got to ask Jesus to change me and to help me and to make me more like him in situations to be like him. I mean, so how much of Jesus are we really going to give to the world? How much Jesus am I going to give to my colleagues, to my friends, to my families, to the strangers that I meet? What's that look like? How much? I mean, how far am I expected to go in this? Matthew chapter 10, around verse 8, there's this interesting moment. Jesus is sending out the 12, and he's telling them, hey, when you go out, I want you to, the verse says, when you go out, I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Because the disciples have asked him, essentially, well, how much are we to love? How much are we to pour out mercy? How much are we to forgive? And so Jesus tells them, when you go out, I want you to heal the sick, I want you to cleanse the leper, cast out demons. And then he makes this one statement that defines everything else he said. He says this. He says, freely you have received, freely give. In other words, he's looking at his disciples and saying, you ask me how much you're to act like me, how much you're to pour me out, how much forgiveness, how much love, how much mercy. I'm telling you, it is freely you've received, now freely give. You have freely received my love. I poured it into your life. There wasn't anything you could do to deserve it, and yet I still poured it into you. Now I want you to freely give it everywhere you go. Well, how much forgiveness am I supposed to do, Jesus? Well, I freely forgave you of all the sin. I forgave you of your past, and I'm still working in your life. And if I'm freely giving it to you, you want to know how much you're to forgive? Freely you receive, now go out and freely give it. That's why Jesus says stuff like 70 times 7. There's no limit. Because if you're going to be like me, then you've got to act like me and forgive like me and love like me. Well, Jesus, since you mentioned that, how much mercy are we supposed to give out to people? I mean, people who don't make it easy to be merciful with. People who take advantage of me and others. How much mercy do you really want me to give them? And Jesus says, freely you've received, freely give. Paul's saying, I want you to understand with me today that You are to be like me, Jesus says, in doing, living out your life and doing the good so that the world around you sees Jesus and hears Jesus and comes in contact with Jesus. And then Paul goes on to talk about there's no cookie-cutter impact for you. And he says that by saying, for at the proper time you're going to reap the harvest. Paul makes the impact of our doing good personal for us. And he does that by using those words, proper time, which means at a suitable time when it matters the most, or in due season. He says the results, which he calls the harvest, to your pouring Jesus out into people's lives will not be the same for everyone. So you can't expect, just because someone else is pouring love into someone's life and they respond a certain way, and you're pouring love into someone's life and they don't respond the way someone else's person responded, don't get discouraged by that, Paul says. Because everything that you're doing will have its proper time, and the key is that you don't give up. You don't quit. Don't lose heart in your doing good. And Jesus is at work even when it's obviously not recognizable to us. When we can't put our finger on it, Jesus is still doing something and at work. My wife has an uncle. Well, had an uncle. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But for 25 years, my wife's aunt went to church by herself. And every day she prayed for her husband. And he did not make it easy on her attending church. He didn't make it easy on her teaching Sunday school class. He ridiculed the church. He ridiculed her. He just made it difficult. For 25 years she prayed for him and still continued to serve the Lord. What's interesting is that when I got in the family, we went to a camp meeting. And my father-in-law invited the uncle, because the uncle liked my father-in-law. They got along really well, and he invited him to come. But here's how he did it. He invited him to go out to eat for dinner, and he said, oh, by the way, we're all going to this camp meeting. You can come and sit an hour with us there. I don't know how honest he was with him, because I've never been in a camp meeting for just an hour. But anyway, he just said an hour. Come and sit an hour with me. And so, because the brother-in-law liked him, he said, sure, I'll come. So that evening, we went, Sherry and I went. Were we even married yet? We were engaged. We were engaged. And so I went, and we sat there in the camp meeting on the row, and her whole family took up this long pew. I don't know. But anyway, they're preaching, and the altar call was given, and we're sitting there. Do you know who stood up in our aisle? Her uncle. He stood up, and he's 6 foot something, big man. Tears are streaming down this hard-nosed guy's face. He steps out in the aisle, and he goes down, and of course my father-in-law and the family goes down with him. And he's down there, and he gives his heart to Jesus, and I'm telling you, from that day forward, that was a different man. A different man. He got involved in church. He supported his wife. I mean, he followed Jesus like no one I've ever seen follow Jesus before. And it took 25 years. Do you hear me? 25 years of not giving up, of continuing to pray, of continuing to work, of continuing to live out Jesus in his presence. And after 25 years, he gave his heart to the Lord. You ask me, why did it take 25 years? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know why for me. It only took me about a year or 6 months. For him, it took 25. I don't know. Because God's ways are mysterious at times and far beyond mine. And I don't have all those answers. All I know is if we won't give up in doing good, if we'll keep living Jesus around our family and our friends and our colleagues, we'll keep pouring him out. Don't get discouraged because it doesn't happen in the time frame that you set in your mind. Let God be God. Let him take as long as he needs to take. Let him set up the right moment, the right time, because when he does, it's always perfect. It's not going to be cookie cutter. This faith isn't. Trust God. Let Him work the way He needs to work. And then finally, we're going to talk about Paul does, the open doors from God. Paul goes on in verse 10. He has this important conversational moment with them. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity. Paul's saying, listen to me. You keep on doing your good, and as you have opportunity to do that good, as God opens up the doors to do good, you pour Jesus into those moments of life. Do it. Because God's going to give you opportunity to do that every day. So my question is, do we actively pay attention to the Spirit's promptings and leadings in our life? Because Paul's telling us that God will give us opportunities. He says we have to seize those moments. And I know that some of us say, wait a minute. I don't know about that, because what if God opens up a door while I'm standing in line at Walmart? I don't know if you stand in line anymore. They have self-checkout, don't they now? Wherever you stand in line. What if I'm at work and God seems to open up a door? I don't know what to do or say. I want to look at you and tell you that if we're following Jesus, if we've opened up our life and the Holy Spirit's dwelling within us, then don't you dare let one ounce of sweat ball up on your forehead worried about what you're going to say. Because Jesus told them when He sent them out 2 by 2, 72, He said, you're going to go out as sheep among wolves. You're going to do this and that. And then He comes to that section in the gospel where He says, and you're going to be brought before kings and kingdoms. But don't you dare worry about what to say, because in that very moment, the Holy Spirit's going to give you and lead you what you need to say. For you and I, we have all these opportunities God's going to give us over our lifetime. The question is whether our eyes are open and our ears are open to hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And in those moments, don't worry that you don't have your theological degree, a Master of Divinity. Don't worry that you're not a PhD in that area. God's not looking for that in that moment. What God's looking at are for people who His Spirit indwells within their life, who are simply living out purity of heart and life wherever they go. And the person that He opens the door for, He's going to give you what you need for that moment. He's going to give it to you. Matter of fact, if you read on in that verse, God's even given us opportunity to practice before it happens. Did you notice what He says when you look at that? He says, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The Apostle Paul is looking at the Galatians saying, you get to practice on each other. You get to live out Jesus in the body. You get to live out what forgiveness looks like in the body. You get to live out what love looks like in the body. You get to live out what mercy looks like in the body. Every Sunday, every day during the week, fellow believers together, we get to practice on one another. Isn't that exciting? But I've got to tell you, how do you do with that? Really well? Because I'm afraid that maybe sometimes the reason that we don't do well out there in the world is because we haven't learned how to do well within the body of Christ, those that are going to make it easy for us to do it. Just so you know, it shouldn't be any easier to practice that than it is within the church. And I know this is a great church. I've heard Floyd at the assessment weekend and some others of you talk about this church, and you do a great job and you love one another, and I'm so thankful for that. I'd hate to be here this morning. You all were up in arms at one another, but you're not. I know that. But how good do we really do in pouring out Jesus to one another? So here's my takeaway. I always have a takeaway. Mine is in the form of a question today. how have you been doing in pouring Jesus out into your world? How have we been doing at that? Let's even narrow it down. I narrowed it down for us. How have you been doing in doing good in pouring Jesus out into your world this last week? Have our reactions, our words, our engagement with family and friend and colleagues, our church family, and those casual meetings that we've had throughout this last week, have they reflected Jesus clearly and as well?